is look at the titles of the false teachers in our morning session, and in the afternoon look at 2 Peter 2:2, which is parallel to Jude, which has only one chapter. All right? And so you have your notes in your books, and they should have put one more division because that first 2-3 sheets is my opening. It's my opening session. So you go to the one which says NEC 2014. Are you with me? It starts with introduction. There are 23 New Testament passages that teach us something about false teachers and their teaching. So you can see that there is quite a lot of teaching on false teachers and their work. And therefore the church and the pastor of the church particularly has no reason to be ignorant. If we are reading the Bible regularly, and we should be, as men who shepherd the flock, it is our responsibility to not only teach the truth and right doctrine, but also to warn of error. And if you want a reference for that, Paul, in his address to the elders from the Ephesian churches from all around that area, in Miletus, in Acts chapter 20, you can read that passage, Acts chapter 20. He speaks of it from verse 17 onwards. You have that recorded. But we're not looking at that today. The job, the ministry, the shepherding role of the pastor and the elders of the church is to both teach true doctrine as well as warn against the false doctrine. So there are 23 New Testament passages dealing with false teachers and their teaching. It's all there in my notes, so you don't have to write everything except that which is not there. And from these 23 texts of the New Testament, we can build up a whole understanding of the common characteristics of the false teachers, unmask their identity, and expose their schemes. So I have made points A, B, C, D, right up to R. Okay, so we're looking at A, B, C, D up to R. I'm on point A, the false prophets and false Christs. And the word for false prophets, first of all, is used 7 times in the New Testament, and always to describe those who are pretending to be prophets inspired by God. They claim that. They say, God's given me a direct message. That direct message may be through a special revelation or a vision or a dream. And they proclaim it. They don't teach it, they proclaim it. There's a difference between preaching and teaching. While preaching should involve teaching as well, teaching doesn't need to involve preaching. All right? But good preaching should also include teaching. Bharat, very good. Yeah, take him to Devraj. Devraj, nahi. Bazula? Yes. So what we're looking at is these false prophets right now, 7 times mentioned in the New Testament, and they give these utterances basically for the church, but sometimes even individually. I used to attend some Pentecostal church services and conventions, especially, and became quite popular in those conventions because I used to attend them regularly. The pastor used to welcome me always. But they used to have these people giving a prophetic utterance, which is different from a claim to be a prophet. So there are prophets and there are people who get special prophetic utterance, and those people would go during the convention and even during normal service and go and say to someone, the Lord has told me to tell you, and they'll utter things. And the person will start writing it down because it's a special message from God directly. There's no verifying how they got it from the Lord. So there are prophetic utterances, and there are prophetic utterances from individuals, but also from prophets. I have also met some people who claim to be prophets and interviewed them. Just because I move around so much, I bump into these people and I interact with them, and then sometimes make good friends with them, though they know I totally despise what they are doing. The word for false Christs, which is different from false prophets, these are pseudo Christos. They are claiming to be Christ. Now they're not bringing messages, they're saying, I am Christ. And a classic example of a false claim of being Christ is the Baha'i Messiah, Baha'u'llah. I don't know if you know anything about the Baha'i faith, but I've had much to do with the Baha'is and confronted them. Now, under A, I've given you several verses which give you understanding about both these false prophets and false Christ. First, the false prophets. Matthew 7, verse 15. If you are quick, you can open your Bibles. I've given you those references, right? In your notes, you have the reference. So Matthew 7:15 is saying, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. See, there it is, false prophets. Now, I hope you realize they come in, that means they are known as pastors, servant of God, mighty man of God. They are outwardly, innocent looking. They are outwardly acceptable as Christian leaders, ordained ministers, theologically qualified people, teaching in seminaries. They're in sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing doesn't mean they're not shepherds. Sheep's clothing simply means they are pretending to be Christian. You could easily say they are in shepherd's clothing. They are seminary professors, many of them. But actually, inwardly, they are what? Please understand the strength of the word ravenous. Ravenous means very hungry, treacherously hungry, cruelly hungry, ferociously hungry. So hungry, so ferocious, that they would tear you apart with no mercy. So these are not nice people. Once they get someone, they will destroy that person as much as a ravenous wolf will destroy a deer in the forest. Matthew 24 verse 14, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Underline the word many. And the implication of that word many is too many. If there are many, which really means too many, do you think they are in your church, in your denomination? Absolutely possible. And they're constantly rising up all over the place in your own assemblies. And this doesn't necessarily mean just one group. You know, the Roman Catholics or the Charismatics or the Pentecostal or the Brethren or the, you know, my own local church. Everywhere. They're spread everywhere. They're in sheep's clothing. Remember that. And how many will be led astray? Many. We're building up an understanding of how serious this is. Luke 6:26. Woe. The word woe is really a pronouncement of judgment, condemnation to hell. It's a curse. You are cursed to hell. When all people speak well of you. Did you realize being popular is very dangerous? And these words are uttered by Jesus himself. You want to be popular, woe to you. When all men speak well of you, why? Your ancestors spoke well of false prophets. In Israel, they admired and recommended and gave the prominence to false prophets. So if you are getting prominence and respect, watch out. 13 of Acts, verse 6, when they had gone through the whole land as far as Paphos, they came across a certain magician. The magician here is not like P.C. Sarkar, you know, doing some tricks. It's more like Sai Baba doing religious spiritual tricks, which is very, very deeply connected to demonic witchcraft. A Jewish false prophet. He was a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. And he was trying to pretend that he was spiritual. And he wanted a following. Please remember, false prophets want a following. I have always been very, very nervous about South Indian Christianity. I'm a South Indian. So I am not speaking, you know, to try and make a division between North and South India. But South Indian Christianity, especially the NGO and parachurch, there was a lot of this Anna Anna, you know, the big Anna. And everyone follows this big Anna. And we get into trouble. And some of the big Annas had fall. Because too much attention can go to my head. We see in the North this pauparoing. Have you noticed? The politicians do that. Narendra Modi went and touched the feet of L.K. Advani. Everyone touches the feet and you become, wow, I am so big, you know. It's very subtle. So whether it's the Annaing in South or the Pau Podoing in the North, be careful. I was surprised because I go to the North and in some churches, they're beginning to come and touch my feet. Peter 2:1. We're going to be dealing with this in the afternoon, so I just leave it. It mentions false prophets arose among the people and false teachers will come among you. But 1 John 4:1, what does it say? Test the spirits. Do not believe every spirit. I hope you see this is an exhortation. It's not a suggestion. Do not believe every spirit. The Bible is very clear. What? Don't believe every spirit. Even when you are listening to me, you should not believe me. Spirit in this context is messenger. You should be testing the spirits. Testing is a word that implies that there can be pass or fail. Right? And if you test everyone you hear speaking, and that means when you speak, you should allow people to test you even. You should desire, it should be your desire. And you should really say to people, please examine what I'm teaching, whether it is from the Bible. Test the spirits, whether they be of God. Now, that's false prophets. Look at false Christ. Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform what? Great signs and wonders. Did you realize that most of the Bible texts that speak about people doing signs and wonders is associated with the false prophets? Did you realize that? The miracle workers, the healers, mostly are associated with the false. We associate it with, oh, it must be good. See, God is using him. Huh? What does the Bible say? They are doing the signs and wonders. Who is doing signs and wonders? Look at it. Matthew 24 and Mark 13. False Christs and false prophets are doing signs and wonders. To do what? Through the signs and wonders, lead many astray. I hope you get that. The signs and wonders are not to bring people to God, but to lead them astray, away from God. This is astounding. And it says, even the elect, if possible. Therefore, there are many, many good Christians who say constantly in every place I go, they say, but brother, you know, this one is doing this, and brother, that is happening, and brother, God is using them, and brother, that. What do you want? What do you think? What do you think? I say, what do I think? I think what the Bible thinks, right? Because I have to surrender to the Bible. And the Bible says, this is not necessary. If this is not necessary, why do I need to talk about it and discuss it? What a waste of time. Salvation doesn't come through signs and wonders. If anyone has got saved through healing and miracles, I hope it is because after the miracle and the healing, they really understood that they are sinners who need to repent. And the only way they can be saved is because Jesus died and rose again for their sin. Not because they were healed. If you're saved because you're healed, your salvation is bogus. There's only one way to be saved. Which way? Repent and believe the gospel, right? It is not be healed and be saved. It is not because God answers my prayer. I prayed and God answered my prayer, and so I became a believer. Huh? And I learned that before I ever learned any theology, okay? Because when I became a believer at age 15 as a student of Bishop School, I learned one thing, that all my Hindu friends were saying the same thing as my EU friends. I was a member of the EU and Scripture Union. What would they say? God answered my prayer. My Hindu friends would say, I went to the temple and God answered my prayer. What did Narendra Modi say? God answered his prayer. So everyone is a believer, right? So I started thinking as a schoolboy, what's the difference between the God I believe in and the God they believe in? There's only one difference. The God I believe in sent his son in human flesh to die for me. For only one reason did Jesus die. Jesus died only for one reason. Let me backtrack. Jesus came for only one reason. He came to die. He didn't come to do anything as a priority. His priority, one reason was to die. And the reason to die was only one. I'm a sinner. It's so simple. Then I don't get confused. Everything else is extra or unnecessary. And even if it is necessary, it's secondary. So false Christs, false prophets arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's point A. Let's move to B. Another title for these people is false apostles and false brethren. I've met many false apostles in my lifetime. I've sat with them. Sometimes I've traveled with them, not knowing they were false apostles. But as we talked, I came to know. There are many, right? The Bible says many, right? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 15, look at the passage. It says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That very verse 3 says what? That these people are cunning. They're cunning. They're schemers. They are very, very subtle. They are not transparent. You can't make them out easily. The other thing that comes out in verse 3 is your thoughts. What do you use to have thoughts? Where do you have thoughts? Where? Tell me. Mind. So the attack is in the mind. The way you think is very important. And someone has rightly said, right doctrine will lead to right deeds. Right beliefs will lead to right behavior. And doctrines and beliefs are in the mind. Convictions must come in the mind. You have to understand the Bible using your mind, not your emotions. Therefore, it's wrong to open the Bible for your daily devotions and try and get a golden thought for the day. You are only devotional in your Christianity and spiritual life. You're very devotional. I'm a speaker in many places, and people, especially if they're EU people, there is a tradition. Please speak in the morning the devotional message. I say, I don't have any devotional message to give. I will do an exposition. There are no devotions. After the exposition, you better have more devotion to Christ. And that's what verse 3 of 2 Corinthians is telling. Look at verse 3. They are taking you away from a pure devotion to Christ. Devotion is what? But a spiritual affection, a relationship that is warm. Devotion is not in the brain. Doctrine should be in the brain. Bible truth should be in the brain. Truth has to be captured by the brain. And therefore Paul says we want to bring every thought captive to Christ. Thoughts matter. And so by their cunning, they capture your thoughts and lead you astray from a pure devotion to Christ. Now if you look at this passage, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 to 15, you see right at the beginning, verse 4, another Jesus. Do you see that? Another Jesus. Then further down in that same sentence, another Spirit. And further down in that same sentence, a different gospel. Did you realize there's another Jesus, a different Spirit, and a different gospel? That's amazing. And as I meet people, I see that we're talking about Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus. We're talking about gospel, but it's not the same gospel. Christians. You know the problem with that Rick Warren book and Rick Warren ministry? And he's pretty false, if you analyze him clearly. And I'm shocked at how many brethren love Rick Warren. And they're the people who think they have the superior doctrine than the Methodists and the Anglicans. And then they tell me, oh, you know, we're following Rick Warren. Purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life, 40 days of purpose. Rubbish. Bunkum. Rick Warren claimed on CNN, Larry King Live, that the Jews love my book. The Muslims love my book. Immediately I think, if I'm talking about Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the exclusive Jesus, not the inclusive Jesus, then will Muslims love him? Or my preaching and teaching? Will Hindus love it? And then he made this arrogant boast. Everybody can accept my book. It is evangelistic. Oh, some people go even beyond that. There's a new term. We don't say only evangelistic, we say pre-evangelistic. And I'm thinking, where are we going with this? Why do we do this? You know why? We want to be acceptable. We want to be popular. Woe unto you when men speak well of you. For so they did of the false prophets before you. Look at Galatians 2:4. False brothers. False brothers. See, why is Paul calling them false brothers in Galatians? Did you get it? Chapter 2 and verse 4, right? They are false brothers. What do? They creep in. See, it's always cunning. It's always creeping, crawling in. It's always coming secretly. Some of them come and they start visiting your church. A few Sundays they come to the Bible study, they come, then they start visiting some homes. They begin to make friends. And some people start having a good relationship. Then they start sharing a tract, sharing a book, right? That's one way. Another way is they keep coming. Then they come to the pastor. You know, I'd like to help. And sometimes an undiscerning pastor might think, especially if their skin is white. Good. We don't even ask which denomination. What doctrine? White is always good. No? And we say, yeah, you want to help? Wonderful. Teach in the Sunday school. We need help in the youth group. We need help in the music. See, what has happened? In a very devious way, they've come. There are others who'll come. We want to help. After a period of time, they come to know your needs and they start giving you money. One of our graduates, he said, Pastor Chris, what should I do, you know? He used to come, he used to pray with me and then he used to give me a bund envelope, you know. Say, you need support, this is a love gift for you. Every month he started giving. Every month I started taking. And he split my church, Papa. I said, why did you take it without knowing? He said, it's all very, very subtle. not who's in charge. The issue is not I am the leader. The issue is what? I need to know, do you have a different Jesus? A different gospel? And a different spirit? So that's the first thing I want to know. And then I will be able to steer clear of false brothers also. See, false circumcision. These were Judaizers in those days. Philippians chapter 3 verse 2. And we know that the Jews had this by God's instruction that the male child had to be circumcised. But it became a mark of your being the people of God, Jehovah. And when the church began, it was predominantly Jewish. And so the Jewish Christian leadership began to insist on circumcision before you could be acceptable in the Christian church. That was just beginning. And what does Paul call them? You know, we don't like to be rude. We don't like to be direct. We don't like to be upfront and straightforward. We are too polite and kind. But see what Paul says. Because truth matters and the sheep have to be protected, he calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers who mutilate the flesh. There is no need for circumcision. Circumcision availeth nothing. And you are stealing, robbing the believers of their freedom in Christ. Free salvation is now being made into a works salvation through circumcision. And Paul says they are dogs, evildoers. D. The Bible also calls them antichrists. 1 John 2. Look at verse 18. You have heard antichrist is coming, but that one antichrist is in the end. Many antichrists are here already. When did John write this epistle? More than 2000 years ago. Already there were how many antichrists? How many? Many. If there were many 2000 years ago, do you think there are fewer now? Yeah, they are in your churches, I'm telling you. And assemblies. And I tell you, a vast majority are there in the independent churches. Lot of independent churches these days, criticizing the mainline churches. The mainline churches have a lot of things wrong. But the independent churches are like cigarette wallahs and pan wallahs these days. Every corner. Correct? Causing havoc. And we have to be very, very careful. All churches need reformation, including the assemblies, Bak Singh Assembly or Plymouth Brethren Assemblies. Lot of false teaching in the Bak Singh Assemblies and in the breakaway Bak Singh Assemblies. I've been all over Andhra Pradesh, RD. Mess, corruption, scams. And we're going to look at it. That's why we need accountability. As soon as possible, get a few men around you to whom you're accountable and who won't feel shy about stopping you from being wrong. I've been working with your church too, right? In Mumbai. Must have an accountable structure. Then it says, who is the liar? Verse 22, 1 John 2. Calls them liars. Can you imagine that someone who claims to be a servant of God is called a liar directly, or a dog, evildoer. At every conference, we get some of these people. Did you realize that? And sometimes I have to myself physically remove them from the conference. They come. It's amazing. I refer to Acts chapter 20 here in verse 29. Savage wolves again. Savage wolves. They come in among you, not sparing the flock. Romans 16 verse 18 point F mentions them as such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus but their own appetite. You know what an appetite is? We're obviously able to understand appetite for food. That is one area where pastors can be faulted. We pastors somehow either love food or have to love food, because wherever we go, they feed us. But I have heard lots of criticism about Christian leaders, how they love the best food. I mean, some Christians are afraid, you know, now this leader is going to come to our house, we have to spend a lot of money to give the best chicken and mutton and, you know, sukha roti and chutney nahi chalega. He's a big man. So there's the appetite for food, but appetite is also for money. There's an insatiable appetite for money. I didn't know this, but after a few visits to Andhra churches, I learned, especially in the independent breakaway assemblies, the pastor sits and prays or stands and prays, and people kneel in front of him and prays. In fact, one Christian leader asked me to pray for him and his wife on their anniversary. And I also got into this kind of nonsense. As soon as the prayer is over, they give money. And the pastor puts it in his pocket. In one church I asked, because I was leading the whole service, I asked the old pastor, "Pastor, now what was happening there and who owns all that money in your pocket?" He said, "That is for me." For me, when I prayed for this Christian leader, he gave me 2,000 rupees. And I took this and I said, "Why are you giving me this?" He said, "Because you prayed." I said, "Oh, my prayer's value is 2,000 rupees. I said, "This is so wrong." Now I go to Myanmar, I learned in Myanmar they do that also. And I have to keep correcting this. "Why are you going house to house praying?" "No, pastor, see, we don't get enough salary. So somehow we have to make ends meet. So we collect and collect." Now the false prophets and the false teachers make a business out of money, and their appetite is unending. And if you look at the empire of Billy, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, Rodney Howard Brown, Joyce Meyer, the whole lot. And that's a whole bunch of false teachers. Okay? They have been investigated. They have been indicted also in many cases for fraud, financial fraud by the IRS. They have Creflo Dollar, I was listening to one of his TV messages. He was saying, I'm being criticized for being very wealthy and having a posh house. He said, I don't care. God has prospered me. This is what God does. And he said, now there are busloads of tourists coming to see my house because they want to see these automatic fountains and the lighting system of ours. And I'm thinking, this is sheer, blatant arrogance. He doesn't even think it's sinful to flaunt his wealth. They can afford to bring, like Joyce Meyer, when she comes to Andhra, she can fill 250 people in a private jet and bring them, right? To see how much she does in India, so that they will give her more. I hope you understand that when it says they have an appetite, it means an appetite for money. And we always admire someone who has a big appetite, no? But the Bible says this is bad. A third area of a bad appetite is what, you know, the appetite for sex. And almost every one of these people are caught in some. I don't know about these main people, but there's a spawning of these false teachers, false pastors, false brothers. The ever increasing scams of perversion and immorality, molestation is huge. Even in our assemblies. Right? And no one is willing to take a stand. It happens amongst those who are not false and who go astray. But it happens blatantly among the false teachers and the false prophets. Blatantly. And this is not new. This is as old as the scriptures. And there is another research done that most of the donors to these ministries are the poor. Do you realize that? Because it is like lottery. You sow your seed, says the false teacher, and God will prosper you. So people are sowing their seed from the little they have, hoping against hope that they'll one day hit the jackpot. And they remain poor, while Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer and others become wealthy beyond compare. I went to Guntur and they showed me this huge seminary that Joyce Meyer donated one Andhra person. Just like that. I mean, how much do you need? How many million do you need? They have the capacity to do that. Even without a proper board, you'd see their accountability structure. It is not existing, most likely. Naam ka waste boards. They do not serve Christ, but their own appetites. 2 Corinthians 11:13. They're deceitful workers. Deceitful workers. You know what deceit is? Deceit is, yeah, but in a sly way. Pretending to be doing good, but cheating.
Kind of deceit.
Yeah. Deceivers. H. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Their enemies of the cross of Christ. Look out for the dogs, for the evildoers. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Isn't it sad? To be labeled by the Bible, God's inspired word, as an enemy of the cross of Christ. What is the cross of Christ for us? For the true Christian, it is not a symbol. When Paul uses the phrase the cross of Christ, he's not talking about the cross. He's talking about the whole work of Christ. He came, he died, he rose again for my sin. He sacrificed his life, he abandoned himself for me, so that I might have salvation. This whole gospel, they are enemies of. Phil Johnson has very, very ably expounded the gospel, right? When he dealt with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They are enemies of that message. First Timothy 4:1-2, the Spirit expressly says, notice that word, expressly. Expressly means openly, clearly, so that there is no misunderstanding. He expressly says what? That in the later times, some will depart from the faith. Depart from the faith is apostasy. Devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, demons, teachings of demons. You know, I have been serving in a Baptist denomination. I'm teaching the pastors of this Baptist denomination. It's 400,000 membership, 4 lakhs in Myanmar. And there are 18 such Baptist denominations. There are 10,000 pastors in all these 18. In an umbrella called the Myanmar Baptist Convention, MBC. And I meet with the General Secretary and all these people, and I'm doing little small seminars with 3-4 people for 3-4 days. Plus I run the seminary. But you know what all the Baptists believe? Since the last 60 years, they have been trained by their seminaries and their crediting society to read the Bible with female eyes. They had seminars on it. And they told me, some of our leaders are very, very angry with you. But we know you love us because you keep coming back to us. So we want to learn from you, but we get very angry with you because we have been trained to read the Bible with female eyes, and we believe God is female.
We have a big problem here in our is it from the poor eyes?
Nice. Which eyes? Poor eyes.
Poor eyes. For the poor.
For the poor. That's it.
For the kings, rulers, all the leaders.
So we have to have different perspectives. So we need to be sure that what the Bible says from 2,000 years is true and increasing. The whole church has got caught in false teaching. Even if there are no more false teachers left, the false teaching is there. I'll tell you 2 Bibles, study Bibles, that have led many people astray. You want Chuck Scofield Reference Bible? Has led many astray. Which group of people, elders, are very fond of Scofield Reference Bible? Tell me. Brethren, no. Another reference Bible, study Bible, that came out, and Operation Mobilization printed it in India so that it's cheaper, is Dakes. It's got heresy. Dakes, D-A-K-E-S. We are all simple people, right? We buy it. It's Bible. Holy Bible must be holy only. But who knows what John MacArthur believes when we buy John MacArthur Study Bible or Dick's Reference Bible, Study Bible, or Spyros Zodiatis or someone. The ESV Study Bible. You know, whenever I see a study Bible, I start looking at what do they say about Genesis chapter 1. The ESV Study Bible says they are not sure that God created in 6 24-hour days. The ESV Study Bible is not sure. What do I do with that study Bible? Throw it away. That's why I am publishing and promoting the John MacArthur Study Bible, because he is outstandingly committed to accuracy and sound doctrine. Ryrie Study Bible downplays the Lordship of Christ. So it depends what study Bible you do use, what commentators you use. You know, you blindly follow it and you'll be in trouble. So we need to be careful. Now, we have I, apostates and liars, and then J, he's puffed up with conceit. See, false teachers are conceited, they are depraved of mind and deprived of truth. Depraved of mind, understands nothing. Why? Because he has unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Have you met people like this? They're always discussing and discussing and discussing all kinds of things, unnecessarily. Splitting hairs and trying to find a new meaning instead of sticking with the orthodox meaning and the accurate meaning of the text. Get depraved in mind, twisting things, and it leads to what? According to this text, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and fiction among the people, which causes divisions in the churches. K. Titus 1, 10 and 16. They are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. Talk, 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 talk. Big talk. So much talk. Theological talk. Bible talk. But nothing substantial. How many seminars have you attended? How many workshops have you attended? How many? And people will pay you two-way fare, and you know, there's enough people traveling to and fro all over India. And you're learning all kinds of untruths and being deceived. What does it say in Titus 3, 10 and 11? Have nothing more to do with such people who are factious and perverted. M, 2 Peter. M and N is 2 Peter 2. And I'm going to deal with it later. But N, 2 Peter 3, 3, verse 3, verse 16 and verse 17. It mentions they are mockers. They have no principles, no kind of ethics. They are untaught and unstable. 1 John 2, 22 calls them liars because they deny Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 4, 5 and 6. That's a good verse to read. So look at it. 1 John 4, 5 and 6. They are from the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. That's a simple text there. They are from where? They speak from the world because they are from the world. And who listens to them? How big is the world? That's everybody. We are from God. Who listens to us? The world doesn't listen to us. Rick Warren says the world listens to us. Muslims and Hindus and Jews and everyone don't mind the message of Rick Warren. Did you know his son committed suicide? Did you know that? It was suddenly, 2 years ago. Suddenly came on the social network. Rick Warren and his wife are devastated. Their son committed suicide. And they couldn't help him. That is so sad. And I hope you know he's a Southern Baptist pastor. Rick Warren is Southern Baptist. The majority of Southern Baptists have gone astray in the United States. And please understand, all Baptists are not straight in their doctrine anymore. 2 John 7 was well expounded for us, so I'm not going to deal with it. Point Q. Jude, which is our last text, verses 12 to 19. So Jude, verse 12 to 19, is basically the same as 2 Peter 2. But I want you to see here, if you open the text, you can underline the poetic, idiomatic descriptions, the hidden reefs. They're hidden reefs. You know what that is? Bars or things built near the banks of the river or stream. Okay? But these are hidden. And they come in to your love feast. Maybe the feast after the communion service in the New Testament church. They used to meet together for meals. This is not the communion service. And they feast with you without fear. Because they're part of you. You have accepted them. That's the first thing it says. Secondly, we're looking at all the titles. And from the titles we come to know how they behave, right? Second description is shepherds feeding themselves. Did you realize that? Shepherds feeding themselves. Now literally, this happens to most of us shepherds. I've stopped the practice in my local church from the beginning. Whenever there's a meal, I don't get the first plate. I never get the first plate. Why should I? But this is more than the biryani. This is also talking about the money and the glory and the prominence and the attention. Shepherds feeding themselves. Do you know who I am? Say some pastors. Do you know who I am? I'm the pastor. I'm the elder. I'm the leader. You must give me respect. Actually, what are we? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Stewards and slaves. The word in English translated servant is a wrong translation. It is doulos. And doulos is slave. I have no rights. Waterless clouds. What are waterless clouds? Waterless clouds are?
Rainless.
They look like they're going to rain. I don't know about Mumbai wallahs, like Aloysius sitting here. But Pune rains, Pune clouds are like that. It'll get cloudy, 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 and no rain comes. Swept along by the winds. Then the next description is fruitless trees. I planted some fruit trees. And I planted a coconut tree. 3 times I had to cut it and put a new coconut tree. 3 times all barren. 2x dead, uprooted. 2x dead, uprooted. Throw it out and burn it. Wild waves of the sea. Have you been near the ocean? The wild waves create foam, you know, white foam, like when you soak. And the foam is, in this case, of their own shame. Meeting. They are casting foam of their own shame, these people. So there is a lot of activity, lots of meetings. They're going all over the place. How many places has Benny Hinn got a bad name? In Kolhapur, Dinakaran got a bad name. That's another one. Police case made against for financial matters because he was demanding the money and these people couldn't give. In Africa, Benny Hinn walked away because they couldn't give him money. In Bangalore, I had a friend who was close to the then chief minister and the commissioner of police. So he used to keep me informed of what was going on with the Benny Hinn planning committee. And Paul Tangaya and others got into a lot of conflict with each other. I mean, even those charismatic pastors who were in the planning committee started fighting with each other. Financial fraud, power struggles. In Mumbai, Gul Mulchandani, big Sindhi businessman turned born-again Christian from a charismatic church, organized the Benny Hinn meetings. Clever man, because he's a multi-million dollar businessman, exporter. And the easiest way to control Bala Sahib Thackeray is to give all the business of the bamboo structures, the seating arrangements, the lighting arrangements to the Shiv Sena goons. And then what happens? They don't oppose you anymore. They oppose Michael Jackson. But not Benny Hinn. There is a lot of foam and accumulated shame. Time magazine, about 15 years ago, front cover and lead article of all the tele-evangelists in America who were caught in financial and sexual immorality. And some of them were jailed eventually by the government of the United States of America. I don't know if you keep up with all these stories. Unfortunately, even those who know these stories say, so what? That is Satan attacking. They're wandering stars, says Jude, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. I hope you realize that those words, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever, is talking about God's final judgment in hell for these people. And so he quotes Enoch, seventh from Adam, who prophesied about these people, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgments on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness which they have committed in such ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There is judgment coming. Further, Jude says they are grumblers. dissatisfied people, malcontents, who follow their own sinful desires, and when they don't get it, they attack you. Never satisfied. I was in Mumbai when Maurice Cerullo was supposed to be the speaker, and he could not come because the government of India refused to permit him outside of the Bombay airport at immigration. And so there were some other preachers, and I was visiting my cousin who's a Methodist leader, pastor, and his daughter said, "Uncle Chris, Daddy won't allow us to go. But if you take us, Daddy will not say no. We want to see what this is." So I took my two nieces. And it was very, very interesting because this preacher, that session I went to, this preacher was teaching the whole crowd of a few thousand people to shout, "Ganesh, come down. Ganesh, come down." You know, because of this huge Ganapati festival in Maharashtra. 10 days we celebrate in Pune. But Bombay is also big. And he was saying, this is idolatry. We must condemn it and we must ask the idol to fall down. So they were all shouting. And I was thinking, this is a public meeting. And if they are attacked, whose fault is it? Theirs, no? Because we are being foolish to publicly speak against someone else's God and worship. But that besides, then someone else stood up and started talking about where these men of God were staying in Mumbai. And he took about 15 minutes to say they're staying in a classy hotel where you press a bell, someone comes with water. You press the bell, someone will come with fruit. You press the bell and someone else will come with. And he was describing. And who's going to pay for all this? The men of God should have the best. Amen. Everyone shouted amen. And it was going really crazy. And they were just openly speaking like this. And I was telling my nieces, I didn't know what happens in these meetings because I don't go for these meetings anymore, but I am surprised what is happening here. And so he went on describing, and then he started talking about how these servants of God should be looked after and we need to pay the bills. And so we're going to take an offering. And surrounding me were some people who were ushers and volunteers. And I told these ushers and volunteers, I hope you give a lot of money in the offering. And they were walking away to have tea when the offering bag was coming around. And I said, you said amen. You should be sacrificing and giving this kind of wrong thing. And I took my nieces and went back. It is so blatant and nobody is objecting. Nobody is objecting. And we have people in our churches flooding to these meetings. In fact, we promote these meetings in our churches. And I'm wondering whether we are aware that God's word has very clear statements about these people. They are loud mouth boasters, see? Loud mouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And what's going to happen to them, according to this text and many others we have seen? There's going to be the judgment of God. In the afternoon, we're going to see in 2 Peter 2 how we are to even avoid them, as we have seen in some verses today. But that's this morning's session. An exposing of their titles, their names, the terms used about them to help us know what they do. And I haven't taught you anything new, because you're all readers of the Bible, having been Christians and in ministry for many years, most of you. But I hope it refreshes your memory, but much more it awakens you to your responsibility to be what? Committed to the sound teaching and refute the error. Any questions? Yes, sir. I'm saying the Bible teaches us that they are not needed.
Jesus said, one of the things he says, Jesus went about preaching the
gospel. He did.
Yes.
But he has not, there are no Bible references which show us that we have to continue that healing ministry.
And he sent 72 of them.
Where?
Jesus gave chosen 72 of them.
Yes.
And the power of God is to find.
Yes. He did that to the 70, but he didn't give that to us as a model for our ministry. It was for the 70, and it was before his death and resurrection. And when they came back in Luke chapter 10, when, yes, I will come to that. When they came back, they were telling him, you know, with a lot of sense of pride, you know, even the demons are subject to us. And he said to them, do not rejoice in this, but rather that your names are written in the book of life. So he was training them in ministry. That is not the model for us. In John's gospel, when he says, greater works will you do, you know, there is a claim, as you are suggesting, that these greater works are in terms of miracles and signs and wonders. But there is no scope for that interpretation from that. The greater works, and even just using our minds, I can never do something greater than what Jesus did. I couldn't do more important works, greater meaning more important works, but I can definitely do more in volume, because Jesus limited himself to only his area of operation, Palestine, Israel. We have much more scope to do greater in terms of volume, not greater in terms of signs and wonders. I can't do a greater work than Jesus did in raising the dead. I can't do a greater miracle than Jesus did in any of his healings. So the interpretation of greater works as signs and wonders which are greater than what Jesus did is a misunderstanding.
So when he said, you can't bring the cup to life, but then later you proceed, Father and say, yes, he will bring the cup to life.
Yes.
So, in other words, he is our teacher and model. What my guru has taught me, I as a disciple also is expected to do practice in my own life. So, what is the problem in teaching
and evangelizing?
That's okay.
His point is much different, actually.
Sir,
am I discrediting the healing part of the ministry? I am, because the way healing is being taught and practiced among those who are doing the healing ministry is, first of all, discrediting the preaching ministry. In what terms? Discrediting it in the sense that it is promoting healing as the way to evangelize. Whereas, even if we accept that healing is part of the ministry today, even in Jesus' healing ministry or the apostolic healing ministry, was never to save for eternal salvation. The only way to get saved for eternal life and have forgiveness of sins is understanding the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the healing ministry practiced today, even from those who are not the Benny Hinn types, is not the healing ministry that was practiced in the New Testament. Okay? Secondly, having studied this, you can see, and I have done this, not reading any textbook, not reading anybody, I have put down all the healings that Jesus did in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And I've seen, actually it's not an all-consuming ministry of healing. He did some healings. Much more he did teaching. And equal amount of time he did with only his 12 disciples. He was not even so committed to public ministry as he was to only his 12 disciples. So if you want a model, the model is much more teaching. And healing was for particular reasons. And it was not for the salvation of anybody. And he even said, Jesus even said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. If you go to John chapter 6, for instance, they came and followed him because of the bread. And Jesus then started telling them, you have come to me, and you can turn to John chapter 6 and see it. You have come to me and you're following me because I was able to feed a few thousand people. You have to understand that I am the bread of life. He who eats me. And when he started teaching about eating him and drinking him and about his death and resurrection, they could not stomach it, and many left him. At the end of chapter 6, in the last part of chapter 6, many left him. And then Jesus said, would you also go? To his disciples. And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. The word and the message and the teaching is the priority and not the healing ministry. And even when you study the gifts of the Spirit are to serve. And the signs and wonders were signs and wonders. Signs point to something. They were to authenticate. They were to point to Christ. They were to point to the teaching. They were to point to God. But the healing ministry these days point to the healer. And churches that practice healing, see, wherever I go, okay, there are many rural churches and simple urban churches. They line up for healing. Now, I do pray for them because some of them are very simple believers, okay, or maybe not even believers. But I've even done weddings of people who came from Hinduism and are now Christians, children, and their parents come. I've had the parents and the relatives line up for me to touch them as if I'm one of the gurus of Radha Swami, you know. So I sit with them and I touch them and pray for them, but I sit and explain to them that, you know, what you're expecting is not what I am wanting to give you. What you need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and an understanding that He died for you. If you don't teach that, you know, you're missing the point, and healing has become the big thing. And it is not there in the scriptures. And all the passages we can quote, you know, which you have quoted, are the common objections to what I'm teaching.
So to be said that you are Alex Gore, I will teach, preach, and
heal. See, even if there is healing, I'm going to get sick again.
Because in the office of the church, some of our pastors, some of our evangelists, teachers, and healers.
There's no healers. There are pastors. evangelists. No, that's in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, if you take a serious study of the gifts of the Spirit, there are some gifts that have no longer. You know, even in the book of Acts, you see that as the book of Acts comes to an end, there's fewer and fewer healings taking place. If you look at the list of gifts, those list of gifts, miracle workers, healing, tongues, all that, is there in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. If you look at those four books, the biggest list is in Corinthians. The second list in length is Romans. Then we have Ephesians, and then you have 1 Peter. If you find the longest list, and you see the dating of that book, it is the earliest book. As the church grew more and more mature, 1 Peter has no list of gifts. It just has a summary of the gifts. There's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts, summarized. And so you keep studying the whole thing and you see that actually, and I preached a sermon. My sermon title is Honey. There was a movie, Hollywood movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. And my sermon is, Honey, I Shrunk the Gifts. And the New Testament suddenly sees a minimizing of the list. So miracle workers, healings, tongues are no longer there. Let me give you another 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We usually use it in weddings. Weddings, love. At the end of that chapter 13, it says about the gifts. It says tongues will cease. What else? Prophecy will vanish away, and knowledge will cease. So even verses like that show at some point in history some gifts, and the word used is cease. Now we have a hard time accepting these things, and my request is that we get out of our box. You know, I know when I'm teaching Baptists, the Baptists tell me, but our Baptist churches won't accept this teaching. When I was teaching at CNI, especially in the Kolhapur diocese, the bishop told me, this teaching we cannot accept. You know, and it was about church leadership. I went to some other church and they said, we Methodists cannot accept it. And I'm saying, and then the brethren say, we cannot accept it because they want everyone, all the ladies, to cover the head. And I say, that's not in the Bible. And they show me those verses and I teach them, look at it hermeneutically, look at it context in context, and try and understand it. And they say, oh, you're manipulating the text. We brethren can't accept it. And I'm saying, what's happening? So we have Baptist teaching, we have brethren teaching, we have Pentecostal teaching, and we have Methodist teaching, and we have Baptist teaching, and everyone wants to stick to their tradition, right? And what has happened with me? The problem with me is I got out of all this. I was born Methodist, grew up Anglican, and tasted from brethren, Baksing and Pentecostals. And I decided to take a non-denominational position. So, I just want to understand what the Bible is saying. So, I get into these challenges, you know, and I'm not thinking of it as a problem. I'm just thinking, hey, can we get out of the box and start having an objective study of the Word of God? Not even using John MacArthur. John MacArthur is not the authority. Okay? I am a very close friend of John MacArthur, so I'm not ashamed of that. But I don't want anyone to think that this is John MacArthur's influence over me. He has no authority over me. And he's happy for that. And I'm happy for that. Can we get out of all this and say, what does the Bible teach us? And I want to be a student of the Word of God. And that's how I've come to this view, after a lot of study. In fact, I went to Poland and a Pentecostal pastor invited me to take a whole week with his church. And I said, sure. And he sent me the subject, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I wrote back saying, do you know I am not charismatic? He said, yes, that's why I want you to teach me and my church that. And every night I was staying in his home, and he would keep me up till 2 and 3 in the morning. And then he had all his elders meet with me a whole day till lunchtime to talk about leadership in the church. He then announced to his church that this brother came from India and he would answer all my questions, opening page after page of the Bible and showing me verse after verse with no textbooks and no quotations from any expert, just the Word of God. I'm so convinced by the Word of God that I'm leaving the Pentecostal denomination. I've never met him again before. I went to Myanmar, another Pentecostal pastor said, come and teach on the Holy Spirit. I took a whole day to teach them. And he said to his church, we're leaving the Pentecostals, because the Bible teaches so differently. I didn't know the Bible teaches this. I said, just be a willing student of the Word of God. So I have sat with Pentecostals in their churches, with their leadership, with no defense except the Bible. And I haven't taken any books with me. And I said, okay, we'll just look at the Bible and see. And so I love to teach on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit.
You know, Jesus ministered because he saw more than compassion. So the area of compassion is on four things. He started saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, you fail or not. Now, you present mind in the world, in mankind, the needs, the message of God has to relate to the needs. So, healing is part of that.
See, the need hasn't changed, brother. See, there were as many sick people from the beginning of mankind's history till the end. And that kind of physical and material need is never different. The greatest need is the sin need and the rebellion of man against a holy God. And there is a hell. And our compassion, when we are moved with compassion. And the verse in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36-37, Jesus was moved with compassion, was for the salvation of souls and not their physical needs. And he said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. And he kept saying things about going and making disciples. Some people quote me the last part of Mark chapter 16, and then I say, okay, look at Mark chapter 16, and every translating committee of the English Bible has a note there. If they were a good, you know, authentic committee, it says from verse 9 to the end of chapter 16 of Mark is not in most ancient manuscripts, and they base their Pentecostal teaching and teaching about healing on those kind of passages.
Like this Bible says, who needs physician?
Those who are sick. Yes.
So, who needs a savior? The sick man.
Yes.
So, you present the person who cries for help in all the sphere of life.
Yeah, but you're taking that. You're taking that illustration of Jesus out of context, because when he said who needs a physician, the Pharisees and the scribes in that passage were criticizing him for eating with sinners. He was eating with the prostitutes and sinners, and they were criticizing him. And he said, who needs the physician but the sick. He was not talking about the physically sick. He was using it as an illustration to say, who needs me, the Savior? These sinners. And you are self-righteous hypocrites. Woe to you. And he was not talking about social needs at all or help needs in that illustration.
You everyone is free to go to his view. Well, how I read my word, how I understand how it relates to my life and my needs. Supposing in your terms that no doubt that you say that Jesus said it because to tell them that you are saints, you don't need the Savior. But there are sinners who need you. That is what he meant to say. So he put this word in. But even if you take it in that sense, in my opinion, it does mean that who will go to a doctor? No one is sick.
Yeah. Cornelius. Brother Cornelius, see, you know, I have to say this. It is not my opinion and how I take it or how you take it. We have to have a standard hermeneutic. And the inductive Bible study method of observation, interpretation, application, strictly applied, must be the way we do it. And when we emphasize expository preaching, we're saying there is only one meaning. Many applications, one meaning. And when we come to the one meaning, it cannot be different for two different interpreters. So the interpretation has to be the same. And we have to arrive at that using a very standardized method.
What I mean to say is,
Not really. It cannot, because even at UBS, when I studied here, they use the standard thing that there is only one meaning. Scripture has only one meaning, that of the original author. The authorial meaning is the only meaning of the text. That is standard, accepted.
We don't agree so, each other.
Yeah.
In our own standing, that's why we separate each other. That's it.
Yeah. But this discussion can go on.
Yeah.
See, what I mean is, yeah. And it's crucial relevance to my culture, to my life. If we are going to hold on to this, Jesus meant it this way. Therefore, if my need is this way, if it is not going to make any sense to me, then
it becomes useful. Yeah, this discussion can continue over lunch or something. Our time is up. Shall we pray? Don't run away, my dear friend. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much that you are Lord of our lives, and the one who gave us your word, which we want to understand and submit to. And even as we close with this discussion, where there is a difference of understanding or acceptance, we pray that you would lead and guide us to your truth.
Yes.
That we might be good shepherds of your flock and be accountable to you and bring great glory to you. So dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.